They stopped loving everyone. Where do you think we are, church? So our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever invited someone to a service here at church? And I hope you have, because this is a great place. And speaking of inviting, I hope you will invite your friends and neighbors to VBS. I know we all know children or grandchildren or neighbors or people that we could ask and tell them and let them know about what's happening here. In previous churches where I pastored, I would invite people out of obligation, and I know that's bad to say, but the events were... they were okay, but the things we do here are first class, like top shelf. And you will not be embarrassed. You will not be disappointed. You know, say, come to my church because we know how to get it done. But to my point, have you ever invited someone to a service and they have responded by asking you, well, what do I need to wear? Well, maybe that hasn't happened to you. I feel like it happens to me quite a bit. And I'm happy to tell them, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, if you come to our church on a Sunday morning, especially in the summertime, you'll find people wearing shorts and flip-flops all the way to the other end of the spectrum, people with coats and ties. We are all over the place. And I'll tell them, you know, in the interest of full disclosure, that I will probably have a tie on, but it's not because I think I should. It's just to keep this one old guy happy. That's not entirely true. It's more like two old guys. But I don't mind it, and I understand, you know, I'm in a different situation because I'm, you know, here in an official capacity and all that. But I do think we should be comfortable, you know, and if I were totally comfortable, I would be wearing a t-shirt. But I couldn't do that because my t-shirts would be a distraction. You know, all of my t-shirts say something. I don't just have a plain t-shirt. They all have something on them, and I don't buy them. People buy them for me. But here's some examples. I didn't bring them with me because I'd have to unfold them, but you know, to take my word for it. I have one that says Trophy Husband, and like I said, I didn't buy it, and I don't wear it out a whole lot because, you know, it makes me feel like a piece of meat, to be honest. And I'm like, hey, I have a personality. I have a brain. Like, those things should matter. I have one that says Super Dad. I think you all have seen that one. which maybe I am some of the time, but I feel so much pressure. You know, when we're out and about, if the kids misbehave, I'm like, you know, covering it up. I have one that says, I speak fluent sarcasm. And that's the one that gets the most attention from people. And they'll come up and they'll say, well, where did you, well, that's awesome. You know, where did you get that shirt? And I'm like, I stole it. You know? And they look at me like, really? Like, I'm being sarcastic. But, I have one that says, relax, I'm hilarious. I don't like to wear that because my face just doesn't say hilarious. Like, I'm pretty much the same all the time. A couple people got me one that says the Sermonator, kind of like the Terminator, only, and I think when I wear it, I feel like I'm like this dynamic speaker, and I've thought that I should wear it when I'm working on my sermons, but so far I haven't done that, obviously. But some of my shirts go beyond being distracting to bordering on controversial. You know, I had a couple shirts in high school that I'm embarrassed to even tell you. One, in fact, almost got me suspended. And if you want to know what it said, you'll never know, so don't ask. But I have one that I still wear today, or it's recent. And it says, in big, larger letters, it says, Jesus loves you, and there's a heart. That sounds nice, right? And then there's a line, and underneath in smaller print, it says, but I'm his favorite. And whenever I wear that shirt, I worry that someone who doesn't know me, who doesn't kind of get my sense of humor, might find that shirt offensive. You know, because there are some people that will say, you know, that Jesus loves everyone, but deep down inside, they think that Jesus loves them just a little bit more. You know, maybe because they go to church more often, or because there's certain bad things that they don't do, or there's certain good things that they do. When the truth is, you know, Jesus loves us all the same. But does that necessarily mean that he doesn't have favorites? You know, I think most parents would say they don't have favorites. You know, I call each of my children my favorites. I have a boy and a girl, so I can say, you know, you are my favorite son, or you are my favorite daughter. And they're like, Dad, you just have one. But I can say that to them. I could see the difficulty if I had more children than that. But most parents would say they love all their children the same, and they should. But I think if they're honest, they might say, well, I have more in common with this one, and we kind of get along better. Or maybe they might favor one over the other if the other one's just being particularly annoying, and, you know, they like the other one more at that time. The people in our household, we have a saying, and I don't think we say it to each other, but we're all aware of it. And it goes like this, I love you, but I don't like you right now. And it just kind of affirms, you know, that we love each other all the time. But if we're being honest, that might, you know, we might not like that person at that very moment. But, you know, since Jesus was a human being like us, you know, I don't know why we would be surprised to find that he felt this way from time to time. You know, there were definitely some people that Jesus did not like very much. People that got on his nerves, people that frustrated him, people that made him angry. You know, the people that he liked the least of all were the ones that rejected him and his message. You know, these are the people that he refers to here as this generation. You know, he compared these people to children sitting in the marketplace, where one group of children called out to another group of children, you know, we played the flute and you didn't dance, and the other one responded by saying, well, we did this and you didn't mourn. And because of cultural differences, we might struggle to understand that, what he's saying. But basically, the children were wanting to act like grown-ups, you know, kind of playing house like our children do when they're young. And the issue was they couldn't agree if they wanted to pretend they were at a wedding and celebrating, or if they were at a funeral and mourning. And so because they couldn't agree, they ended up doing nothing. And that's a scenario we're very familiar with. You know, one child says, let's play this game, and another child says, let's play this game, and because they can't compromise, because they can't give up on their own way, they end up playing nothing. And the way that these people responded to John the Baptist, and Jesus also said a lot about them. You know, John the Baptist was a little rough on the edges. You know, he lived in the wilderness. He wore animal skins for clothing. You know, his diet consisted of locusts and honey. He was definitely on the fringes of society. And he called people to a very radical way of life. You know, so radical that they said he must be possessed by a demon, which was a first century way of saying there's something not right with him. You know, upstairs isn't working. And then Jesus comes along and he's sort of the polar opposite. He enjoys life. He goes to parties. He liked to drink a little wine now and then. He enjoyed good food and good fellowship. And he loved people, you know, all kinds of people. But they had problems with him too. He said, well, this guy's a drunk and a glutton. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it's like they couldn't be happy. And you can see that Jesus did not think a whole lot of these people. You know, he thought they were stubborn, immature, indecisive, selfish, and greedy, you know, only interested in having things their own way. He thought they basically wanted a God who would put his stamp of approval upon the way they wanted to live their lives, not a God who would call them to a different way of life. He was fed up with their pride and their self-righteousness, you know, of acting as if they knew better than he did who God was and what God was like, you know, for thinking that they didn't need this gift of salvation that he was offering. And so how did Jesus respond to these people? Well, he didn't throw his hands up in the air and walk away and just say, I'm done. You know, he did love them, although he didn't like them. And so he told them the truth. He told them words that sound harsh to us. He said, you need to repent. You know, he told them that on the day of judgment, they would be worse off than the residents of some of the most wicked and inhospitable cities ever known in human history. And he said they would have to confront this and deal with it because they knew better. You know, they had no excuse. They had personally witnessed the miraculous power of God at work in Jesus and yet had still chose to reject his message. You know, these were not his favorite people. But there were others that Jesus was quite fond of. And the way he responded to these people was totally different. He described them not as not wise, as not intelligent, as infants. You know, does anyone want to be in that group? You know, it's not quite as bad as it sounds. You know, I don't think it's going too far to say that Jesus was being just a little sarcastic. You know, whenever I'm sarcastic, I pride myself in thinking that I'm being like Jesus. I don't. But where was I? Jesus, I think, was being a little bit sarcastic here. We think that being wise and intelligent are good things, and they are good things, but not in the sense that Jesus was using them here. You know, he was referring back to that first group of people, to that group of people that rejected him. They thought that they were wise and intelligent. You know, so much so that they weren't going to fall for the words of a carpenter from a small, out-of-the-way town in northern Israel. These were the religious leaders, the ones in charge, the ones who made all the rules. You know, the ones who prided themselves in following the rules. The ones who had turned serving God into a burden. One that had become too difficult for most people to bear. You know, we've talked about this before, but they had taken that original list of the Ten Commandments and lengthened it to 633, give or take a few, that were not only impossible to remember, but virtually impossible to keep. You know, have you ever known someone who was just impossible to please? If Dawn were in here, I would look at her with a knowing glance. She's not. And then I would say, I don't. I've never known someone who is impossible to please. But maybe it was a parent or a teacher, a spouse, a boss. And it seemed like no matter how hard you tried, you could just not be good enough for that person. And eventually you came to this point where you just gave up and you quit trying. Which isn't really a good thing no matter who that person is, but what if that person was God? You know, what if the people that you trusted to tell you the truth about God and what God expected of you had set the bar so high that you just felt like you could never be good enough? And this was essentially what the scribes and the Pharisees had done. And we can add this to the reasons why they were not Jesus' favorite people. They had taken the joy out of serving God and had turned it into a burden. The scribes and the Pharisees would sometimes refer to the Torah or the law, as it was called, as a yoke, as in the yoke that oxen would carry. And they would say that people needed to put the yoke of the Torah upon them. And this was, of course, the Torah as they understood it, all 633 laws of it. And as we've already said, this yoke would have been extremely hard to carry. It would have been heavy. It would have been burdensome. It would have been oppressive. It would have essentially put them in some kind of bondage. And if that wasn't bad enough, the scribes and the Pharisees were extremely harsh and uncompassionate in their application of this yoke. There was no room for leniency, no second chances, no grace. But the people had no choice. They were unknowing, innocent, ignorant in many ways. They had no choice, no other way of living that could promise them a way to God until Jesus came. Unlike the way that Jesus felt towards this first group of people, Jesus felt so much compassion for these infants, as he liked to call them. And so he said to them, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can you imagine how wonderful this must have sounded to these people who, for all their lives, had thought that serving God was supposed to be a burden, was so supposed to feel like it was impossible, and coming to realize that it's not? I think some of you can relate. Now, we look at this phrase that Jesus uses, easy and light. It's not to say that he threw out the law, as some people sometimes think that he did, but he fulfilled the law. He offered the correct interpretation of what it meant. In some cases, he was more lenient, in situations like keeping the Sabbath. But in other cases, he was more stringent, in issues like adultery and divorce and murder, which he said first and foremost were a matter of the heart. The actions came later. And unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, he was a gentle and humble teacher. While he was without sin, he understood what it was like to be human. He understood the obstacles that people had to overcome in order to live the way God wanted them to live. And he promises to carry the load, to walk beside them. He understood the idea of a work in progress. And with him, there was always grace. There was always forgiveness. There was always patience. And that image of the yoke is so powerful. In most cases, a yoke would be put upon a team of oxen, not just one. And so what Jesus was telling these infants was that this burden that you have to carry, all of these burdens that you have to walk through life with, I will be yoked beside you. I will be helping you to carry that load. I will be leading you. I will be guiding you in the direction that you need to go. See, only in this way does following Jesus cease to be a burden, and it becomes the joy that it was always meant to be. And these are the words, this is the message that Jesus has for his favorite people. Are you one of them? Have you let Jesus do this for you? I'll be honest with you, if you're stubborn and you insist on doing things your own way, God will still love you. God will still love you if you are self-righteous and full of pride and you believe that your way is the best way and you're not open to the possibility that there could be a better way. God will still love you if you think you can do no wrong, if you think you're in no need of grace and that the call to repentance doesn't apply to you. God will still love you if you make following Jesus into a burden that nobody can bear a burden that steals the joy that's supposed to be a part of it. He will still love you, but his message to you will seem harsh and unkind. It will consist of one word: repent. But if you can come to the end of yourself and realize that you don't know as much as you thought you knew, that your way is not the best way, that you could not know the truth about God apart from Jesus, if you can admit that you are tired, that you are weary, and that you stand in need of a Savior, Jesus will reveal himself to you as the God that wants nothing more than to walk beside you, to lighten your load, to lead you and to guide you, and to give you rest. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for your love. We give you thanks today for your grace that is at work in our lives, challenging us, convicting us, leading us and guiding us, and helping us along this journey called life. We give you thanks today, Lord, for the promise that the things that we have to carry, we don't have to carry alone. That you'll walk beside us. Help us not to get caught up in ourselves, to forget our dependence upon you, to become self-righteous and prideful, to become arrogant and self-serving. Help us to be among your favorite people, the people to whom you show yourself to be a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of compassion, and a God of love. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.